Thank you, praise team, for leading us in our singing this morning. Church, please turn your Bibles to Luke in chapter 18, if you will. Luke in chapter 18. I would say that probably everyone in this room has been there at one time or another. And while you can't find it on a GPS, we can all recount or recall how we got to that place. And everyone's story is different. I'm talking about the place in life where everything feels like it's falling apart. Like everything feels broken. I'm talking about the place in life when everything feels unfair and hope seems fleeting. Some people end up there because of failing health. Some people end up there because of difficult family circumstances and situations. Some people end up there because of their own poor choices in life. And some people end up there because of the actions of others and no fault of their own. Some are here in this room today and they feel like their world is falling apart. Maybe it's a broken marriage. Maybe it's some other family situation. Maybe it's a health crisis. Maybe it's financial ruin, or maybe it's some other relationship that has gone sour. Maybe it's persistent depression or rebellious child or an unknown future. And whatever it is, today you find yourself hurting. You find yourself confused. You find yourself afraid. And how you got there does matter. That's the place of desperation, that the place of helplessness. It matters how you got there and why you got there. But friends, what matters most is what you do next. What you do next matters most. In the parable that we look at today, Jesus tells us the importance of persisting in prayer, of faithfully seeking the Lord so as not to lose heart. And I think what we see as we continue looking at these parables and studying these actions and these attitudes that characterize those who are devoted to King Jesus is that those who are devoted to King Jesus will persist in prayer. So we're going to read together in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, short parable that Jesus here tells primarily to his disciples. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" Let's pray together. Lord, we want to grow in our desire, in our discipline of prayer. And today we want to confess that we need your Spirit to speak to us. And we need your Spirit to change us, to transform us, to make us disciples who are devoted to you. And Lord, when we look at the world around us and when we look at our own lives, taking inventory of the struggles that we have, God, thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that you hear us and that you care and that you will bring justice. God, help us to be men and women and boys and girls who are crying out to you trusting you, believing that you will do what you say you will do, that you will bring justice speedily. And Lord, give us faith to walk faithfully with you, even when it's difficult, even when the trials are mounting, knowing that whether in this life or the next, you will make all things right. God, hear us as we pray and as we look to your word, speak to us. May we hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, often when it comes to the parables, you know that the meaning of the parable is not clearly apparent right away. You know, Jesus taught in parables so that those who hear would not hear, right? So that those who would see would actually not see. It was the way that he taught so that the general public wouldn't fully understand, but Jesus, as he gives insight into his people, into his own, would catch the meaning of the text, would fully understand or would get a fuller picture of the kingdom of God. However, in this parable, Jesus gives us the meaning right away. In fact, there in verse 1, he tells us what the parable is all about, or at least Luke does. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always pray. Don't lose heart. Now, don't miss that word ought, how they ought to always pray and not lose heart. That word ought there is kind of a translation where it's a necessary thing. They necessarily should pray. Why? So that they would not lose heart. Jesus is telling this parable, and he's telling it to his followers, to his disciples, saying, look, you can lose heart in this world, so pray. So pray always. Pray persistently. The obvious question is, why would they or why would we be at risk of losing heart? And the answer is that we live in what is the already and the not yet. We mentioned this just a little bit last week. In Jesus' first coming, he inaugurates the kingdom, right? The kingdom comes with Jesus' first coming, with his incarnation and his life here. But the fullness of the kingdom will not be consummated until Jesus comes again. Biblical scholar Joel Green suggests that Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 18, is the climax of this larger section in Luke's gospel where he is speaking of faithfulness at the coming of the Son of Man. In fact, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, the Pharisees ask Jesus a question. They ask him when the kingdom of God would come. And in Jesus' answer, he references the Son of Man, the day of the Son of Man in 17 verse 22. And this begins the teaching on the topic, which now finds its climax here in chapter 18 and verse 18, when he again references the coming of the Son of Man. Now, in Jesus' answer, which he primarily gives to his followers, to his disciples, he doesn't so much answer the question about when the Son of Man is going to come. That's not what his goal is. What he does is he focuses on what life will be like until the Son of Man returns. That's his focus. In fact, if we were to go back again into chapter 17, which is this whole kind of teaching on the subject, chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus references the days of Noah. Now, the days of Noah were characterized by unrighteousness, which, by the way, is why God flooded the earth. It was his judgment on sin. In chapter 17 and verse 28, Jesus references the days of Lot, and he mentions the judgment that God rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because of the wickedness there. Jesus is trying to tell us something about the days until he returns. He's trying to give us a clue as to what life will be like until he returns. What are these days like? Well, they're going to be tough. They're going to be difficult. Things will happen that will cause some people to lose heart. because they see how tragic things are. They see how difficult things are. People will give up. They will live in hopelessness and in dejection. Think about this in terms of a common home improvement in your own home, like some project that you have. If you've ever been lucky enough to begin some sort of home improvement project or some kind of remodel, you know how frustrating things can be until you get done or until it is completed. You tear everything out and then you wait to get everything back together again. Eventually, you'll think it's worth it, hopefully. But during the wait, you may grow impatient. Now, in a much more severe and difficult way, as we await the consummation of God's kingdom, the return of the Son of Man, when Jesus will rule supremely over all without any rebellion, we are beset by sin's destruction. The tyranny of sin is oppressive and painful. And while Jesus has set us free from sin's power, we continue to agonize over the effects of sin's presence in our world and in our lives. Spiritually speaking, we are waiting for Jesus to return to put everything back together again. Because as it is now, if we're honest, sometimes it feels like everything is wrong. Sometimes it feels like the wrong side is winning the fight. Sometimes it feels like we have no hope. I wonder if you've ever felt like the psalmist in Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? So Jesus says, in times of distress, in the difficult seasons of life, you need to persevere in faith. Living in the already and the not yet means that we must persist in prayer so as not to lose heart, to continue in the faith. And I believe Jesus is telling us that a characteristic of those who are devoted to him is that they will persist in prayer so that they will not lose heart. So Jesus tells them this parable to drive the point home, and he quickly introduces in the parable the two main characters, right? First, you have the godless judge. And boy, what a character he is. He lacked two essential qualities that need to be true of every judge: a fear of God and a respect for people. Without these two qualities, a judge is worthless. I was thinking about how to compare this idea of worthlessness. So at the first church that I pastored, we had a sweet lady. She's wonderful. But she was our pianist. And she was aging. And she didn't read music. And she had memorized a lot of songs. But now she was beginning to forget all the notes of the songs that she had memorized. Okay? This judge was worthless. This woman, who was a dear lady, it was really difficult at times for the people to sing because she would just throw in notes that no one recognized in that song, and it made it very, very difficult. Now, you've heard the term blind justice before, which means that those who are in positions of authority seek to be impartial when they interpret and they apply the law. The problem was that this judge was blind to justice. When I was a younger kid, when we lived in California, we would go to Disneyland every now and then. We didn't live too far from there. And one of my favorite rides as a young kid was the Cars. And so often when you're a kid and you get on this ride, you don't realize that those cars are actually on a track, so you can't really go wherever, but you know, you just kind of drive along and you think you're doing great because you can only veer off so far when you're on the Cars. Well, the fact that this judge didn't care about God, didn't care about righteousness, didn't care about truth, or that he didn't have respect for people, meant that there was nothing keeping this judge on track. Nothing keeping this judge on track for justice. Like so many corrupt judges, his verdicts could be bought for a price. Now, not surprisingly, in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, we read that the fear of the Lord is listed as an essential quality for a judge. Why? Because justice comes from the Lord. And apart from the Lord, there is no true justice. So that's the judge. But along comes this poor widow. Now, widows were the most vulnerable people in a society. Compared to the judge, and certainly in the judge's eye, this woman was insignificant. And the fact that this lady had no male representing her in court meant that she was truly widowed. In other words, she had nobody. She had no son, she had no relative, she had no one looking out for her. She was truly at the mercy of everyone else. And Jesus says that this woman kept coming to plead for justice from her adversary, right? So some adversary, we don't know who it was, we don't know what the situation was, but we know that there was a lack of justice being given to her. May have been about inheritance, may have been about property, may have been even a criminal accusation. But she was on the losing end of this. She was in a desperate situation. And the idea that's given here is that she kept coming to the judge. It could be that she was at the court all the time. It could have been that she was coming to the judge. Anytime she saw him in public, she would come to him and she would plead with him in that moment to give her justice. Well, for some time, the wicked judge refused her justice. Because of her social status, she had no money to sweeten the deal, to buy that justice, to get his attention. So she was powerless. Now, from the wicked judge's standpoint, she was just like a pesky fly. She just wouldn't quit. And while flies tend to irritate us and bug us, no one is scared of a fly in here, which actually worked out to this widow's favor. It wasn't like this judge had to seek some kind of a restraining order because he was afraid that this widow might hurt him, but it allowed her then to continually approach the judge. So this helpless widow was doing just that. And then he admits that while he doesn't fear God and doesn't care about justice and mercy in this situation, he's going to give in to the request of the widow just so that she will leave him alone. He wasn't motivated by anything virtuous, but ultimately this lady got what she asked for. So what do we do with this parable? Well, I think there's three things that I want us to see. The first is this: persist in prayer because of pervasive sinfulness and injustice. Persist in prayer because of pervasive sinfulness and injustice. Again, we don't know the specifics about the widow's pain or the injustice that she was facing. We just know that she was struggling. Now, by including the two characters that Jesus did in the parable, it's clear that Jesus was trying to draw a clear contrast between the powerful in society and the weak in society, between the haves and the have-nots. But I want you to notice this, friends. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, are meant to associate themselves with the widow, not with the judge. Which means that those who are following Jesus Christ find themselves in society in the position of weakness and oppression in the world. Followers of Jesus Christ, while we may think differently, we don't have power in the world's eyes. And the world looks down on those who would follow Christ. Don't miss this. Too often, friends, we are tempted by power. We think that we should have the power. We think that we should exercise the influence over everyone else in society. We want to control things. And I get it, but that's not what Jesus tells us that we should expect. We should expect the opposite. We should expect the oppression. We should expect in this world an idea of injustice, even though God is bringing about justice. As Jesus taught in chapter 17, until Jesus returns again, life will be like in the days of Noah. And just to remind you about life in the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Friends, this is the world we live in. And it is opposed to righteousness. And it is opposed to those who follow King Jesus. So we then can expect that the world will be opposed to us. And why did God judge Sodom? Because of debauchery and wickedness. Remember, God may have spared the city if there were just a few righteous people there. But there weren't. And church, this is our world. Rebellious, unrighteous, sinful, wicked. These are the times that we are facing, and the wickedness will only increase as the return of Jesus gets nearer. And because of the moral state of our world, Jesus calls us to pray persistently so as not to lose heart. Friends, on a daily basis, we need God's grace to stay faithful in a world that seeks to destroy our faith and ruin our witness. On a daily basis, we need God's grace to persevere, to not throw in the towel, to not lose heart. On a daily basis, we need God's grace and His presence in our lives so that we would not be overcome by fear. Whether it's we're facing a personal injustice or just due to the world that we live in. So how do we grow in persistent prayer? Well, let me give you two really simple thoughts. These are going to be so simple that you think, why are you even talking about these? And the reason I'm bringing this up is because a lot of us need a lot of simple thoughts when it comes to faithfulness in prayer. Amen. One, discipline yourself by setting a specific time to pray every day. Just discipline yourself. At a certain time every day, discipline yourself to pray, to seek the Lord, to cry out to Him. Two, keep a list of things that you want to pray about. Friends, I know how it is. We all know how it is. We can start praying and we get distracted. We can start praying and we feel like we're saying the same thing over and over, or prayed the same prayer yesterday or the day before. Keep a list of things to be praying about and pray about them on a regular basis. Two simple things that can help you to persist in prayer. So simple that some of you won't do them because you think, oh, I'm way beyond that. I've been following Jesus for 50 years. We need simple things. More than that, we need God's Spirit to work in us so that we would be people who persist in prayer. Second, persist in prayer because of God's character. Persist in prayer because of God's character. Jesus wants us to see God for who He is. Now, He's not saying that God is like this wicked judge who, out of frustration from His people constantly coming to Him and annoying Him or bugging Him or nagging Him, finally gives into our request. No, He's saying that God is the opposite of this wicked judge. He's arguing from lesser to greater here. God is loving and merciful and just, and He cares for those who face oppression and who face the assault of sin. Friends, God detests all sinfulness and all injustice. God cares about all abuse, physical and emotional and sexual. And God cares about discrimination and prejudice and racism. And God cares about all unrighteousness, actions and words and attitudes. And let me just stop and say this. If God is concerned about injustice, then we better be concerned about injustice as well. Those who are devoted to King Jesus will be concerned about desiring and seeing righteousness rule in this life. I think it's easy for certain demographics of people to be more concerned about certain types of injustice and not to care about other types of injustice, right? Certain demographics, for some, it's abortion. Oh, that's the biggest injustice out there. But for others, it's sex trafficking. And for others, it's racism or prejudice. And friends, while we're limited in what we can do when it comes to injustice, because God cares about injustice, we should care about it too. Hence, we should pray. And we should seek Him, whether it's for ourselves or for others, we should pray that God would bring about righteousness, that it would flow and cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. So we can devote time to pray for those who are suffering, to pray for the persecuted, to pray for the oppressed. And when we pray, friends, God hears. And God responds in his way and his time. Don't gloss over that word elect there in verse 7. Let's just look at verses 6 through 8 again. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Friends, it is our faith that leads us to pray persistently because we know who God is. We understand his character. We see him clearly. We know that he is loving and that he is good and that he is merciful and that he is just. This is our hope. When we understand the doctrine of election, we realize that God has chosen to place his love and his affection on us, to call us to himself and to save us from our sin, not because of our goodness, not because of our lovable qualities, but because of his own gracious will. Whereas the wicked judge had no inclination to help the widow, those who are connected to Jesus through faith have every reason to believe that God will respond to their faithful persistence in prayer because of this doctrine. It ensures that God is committed to those who are in Christ. So because of God's character, cry out to him, because he is merciful and because he is just. And beyond that, he is able to give justice. Cry out to him in worshipful dependence, for he is able and he is worthy. Cry out to God, for he loves his own and he will not delay long. Well, let's just stop there for a minute, because sometimes it feels like he's delaying for a long time, doesn't it? We look at the world around us, we think, Lord, what's going on? How can this keep happening? We look at our own lives and we think, God, how much longer will you hear my prayers? I grew up in California and lived through several earthquakes. And if you've ever lived through an earthquake, you know that during that time when everything is rumbling, it seems like it's going on forever. But the truth of the matter is, earthquakes actually don't last very long. Maybe like 10 seconds is a long earthquake, but it feels like forever. And that's how life feels sometimes in the already but not yet. Like, this is taking forever. This is going on forever. God, how long will I have to deal with this? How long will we have to face this opposition? How long will we face this trial? So what's the story? Friends, God is sovereign over the delay. And he is working his sanctification and saving purposes in the delay. And in his perfect timing, he will make all things right. He will give justice speedily. So however long the delay, why? Because God's at work. God's working sanctification. As we seek him and depend on him, he is transforming our character and making us more like Jesus. He's purifying his people and he's causing us to hope in him alone. But on another level, friends, the delay is an opportunity for more people to recognize their sin and to call out to God for salvation. That's what Peter writes in 2 Peter verses 3, or chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, which I referenced in my prayer earlier. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, God's heart is to save sinners. And the Bible says that if you will call out to him, recognizing your sin and putting your hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. And maybe that's where some of you are at this morning. Perhaps in the delay, God has you in mind right now. Maybe in this delay, God is, by his Spirit, showing you your sinfulness and your need for a Savior. And maybe he's reminding you, maybe for the first time or maybe for the 100th time, that Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect life and then died on the cross to pay your sin penalty, your sin debt, and then rose again on the third day so that you could have eternal life and forgiveness of sins by placing your trust in Jesus Christ. There are people here this morning who have heard this message over and over, but continue to live in defiance to the Holy God, who continue to live in disobedience. Today, will you humble yourself? Will you repent? Will you put your faith in Christ? Will you surrender to him? Turn today. Turn to Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for grace. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for showing us that you care. Thank you for proving your love in the cross. Thank you that when it seems that this world is falling apart, that our worlds are falling apart, that you're still God. You're still in control. You're still working your redemptive purposes. And that we still have every reason to hope and to worship and to praise you. God, do your work in this room right now. This week, Lord, during VBS, we pray you would do your work. We pray that we'd be faithful servants, empowered by your Spirit. Help us to be people who persist in prayer, who know who you are, and who seek you continually. And for those in this room who are not yet in Christ, they've never humbled themselves and surrendered to you, we pray that you would work right now, and that you'd work this week, and you bring change. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God leads? We're here if you need any, if you want to talk, if you have any questions.